Do you ever think about what's going to happen in heaven? I mean, we all know we're going to die and go to heaven. For those of us that have lost loved ones, I know Connie's in heaven. And I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, you know, we think within our finite minds. Now, what's heaven going to be like? Are there going to be golf courses there? Probably wouldn't be heaven without it. For you ladies that like to sew or whatever your favorite things in life, maybe just doing nothing. But getting to heaven, all we can think about in heaven is what we do. First of all, in heaven, there will be no clocks. There will be no time. There will be no space inhibitors. We'll be able, if we're going to go visit someone, say grandma, and we'll be there. Moses, and we'll be there. We don't know for sure what's going to happen in heaven. May not be anything at all like you or I have ever pictured heaven being. We know one thing for sure. We're going to see Jesus. And if that was all, in our finite minds, we have, man, am I going to get tired of him? Now, you've never thought that, have you? No. Now, going to heaven, well, what are we going to do? Are we just sit at the throne all day, every day? I have no idea, but I know this, that once we get there, we'll never want to come back. Paul said, I knew a man who saw into the third heaven and didn't want to come back. But he said it was needful that he come back. But he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. John chapter 14, if you would stand with me, let's read just a few verses. John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our Heavenly Father, we so look forward to that day, to be able to see you face to face, to be in your presence, to get out of this old sin-cursed world. But even as Paul said, there's a purpose for us being here. As long as we got breath in our body and life, you've got a purpose and a ministry for us here. Help us to be faithfully about it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that most of the time we think about what heaven will look like and the benefits of heaven. And there's going to be some benefits. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more doctor's calls. There'll be none of anything like that. I mean, we're going to receive a glorified body. And that's worth everything. But we mostly think of heaven somewhat in a selfish attitude. Well, what's going to be there for me? What am I going to like? What am I going to do? Where am I going to be? And how am I going to just enjoy myself? Now, that's sort of what we live like here on earth, isn't it? I like to enjoy myself. I enjoy watching golf. I got a text from Pastor Jerry this afternoon, said, I'm praying for you preaching tonight. About that time, Phil had just sunk a birdie. I text back to him. I said, did you see Phil? Say, yes. And he said, I'm an hour and a half behind you, and I'll probably get to watch the end of it. I have to tape it and go home and watch it. But, you know, we think in terms of our likes, and some of you would probably hope there's not a golf course within heaven. And I understand that. But I often think about who is in heaven. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a godly heritage. The Father and the Son's there. The Holy Spirit will have an intimate relationship with them. For some of us, our spouses are there. Connie died 3.5 years ago in November. Other relatives that we've had, I think of my grandparents. My parents were not particularly Christian people. I think my dad was a Christian. My mom never made a profession until right towards the end of her life. But my grandparents that I knew were godly Christian people. They were directors of the Lighthouse Mission in Terre Haute. But my grandfather died when I was 8 years old. And my grandmother lived. I got saved when I was 21, but she died a few years. And I look back, and for those of you young people that still have your grandparents around, spend time with them. Pastors preached on this over and over again. Absorb some wisdom. I wish I could go back and talk to my grandmother ones like that. But they're on in heaven. Do you have your favorite Bible characters that are in heaven? Old-time Christian men and women that are in heaven. Some of us that are preachers, we think about maybe getting to hear preachers like Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Spurgeon. And we could go on and all of them. We read about them. We read their works. We read some of their sermons. But to be able to hear them preach. Deceased church members. Connie and I moved back here in September 1978. I believe probably the first person that passed away, we never got to know her, was Mrs. Eichelman. Very shortly after we passed, came back. But I just made a list here today of some of the church members. Brother Alley, who can forget coming in and greeting Brother Alley out in the foyer with a smile on his face and always something good to say and encouraging. My wife Connie, Ron Allen, Mrs. Berger, Mary Berger, Brother Chesser, Mrs. English, Bo Eichelman, Dallas Moore, Pastor Ross, Brother Wagner. These are all ones that have gone to be with the Lord. Some of them I knew very intimately. Some of them I just knew in passing and so on. But they're going to be there. Have you ever given much thought again to what we'll be doing in heaven? Let me give you an idea. I'm speculating tonight. I like to speculate. You know, reading between the lines in the Bible. I may be all wet on this, but again, it's good thoughts, and I like to think about it. Heaven is eternal, and we have no idea what lies ahead for us. The Bible is pretty much silent on the real things that we that will be there. We have no idea what lies ahead for us for trillions of years. Although in heaven, there will be no space and time. So trillions of years will be non-existent anymore. It'll just be the present all the time. Now let's think about the last 6,000 years. Not 60,000, not 60 million, not 60 trillion. Six, possibly going on seven, but I believe right now we're closer to 6,000 years from the day that Adam walked on the earth. Paul Harvey said, now here's the rest of the story. After all the preliminaries of getting to heaven, making preparation, living, trying to live a godly life, trying to be a witness to our family and to our neighbors and our friends and so on. After all that is behind us, I believe that we can have a complete rerun of all of history. You see, I was watching golf, but I didn't get to see the end of it. I punched a button, one button, record. When I go home tonight, I punch another button, play. I believe that we'll be able to do that in eternity and see all the things that have ever taken place. We're going to have plenty of time to do that. Amen? Amen. Can have a complete rerun of all of history, every event, every person, all of God's leading and protection for His own. For instance, I'm going to give you some things. These are just things that I would think about when I get to heaven. I'd like to know about. I would love to have been there on the day of creation. Who was it, Jesse? Or was it Jesse this morning that talked about creation? And so on. We know what the Bible gives us, but it gives us to us in what? Two or three chapters? I think that volumes and volumes and volumes. Remember that if everything was written about Christ, even the worlds could not contain it. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to do that. And to be there on the day of creation, when there was nothing and God created the heavens and the earth. Now they were void and without form. And then we know how that all the things took place. And how that God created eventually up to man and all the animals and gave Adam and Eve the right to name all the animals. Wouldn't it be nice to see a documentary on that? How all that took place? How all of a sudden out of darkness light just popped up when God said, "Let there be light"? That's one thing I'd like to see. What about watching the ark float away? I recently was down at the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky, and I believe a lot of the kids, haven't you all been down? Many of you have probably been down there. It was my first time down there. But they're working on building a replica of the ark to scale that'll be that size. They're trying to raise money for it. Got a lot of pictures of it. But can you imagine being able to sit back like God and remember now when we're in heaven, we're not going to have our earthly minds. You know, unfortunately, some of our attitude is to the people that were left behind, they got what they deserved. I don't think that was God's attitude towards them. And God will probably change our attitude. And we'll see things then as God saw. But to see God close the door with Noah and his wife and sons, and they closed the door and the rain came. We complain about 2 or 3 or 4 inches of rain. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights of rain coming up like that? And to be able to sit back and watch the ark raise up. And when Noah put the dove out, and it came back, put it out again, didn't come back. There's been a lot of speculation about the ark on Mount Ararat over in that area. Maybe that's where it is. Probably is where it is. But you and I are going to know for sure, because we'll be able to sit there and look at a replay of it exactly where it sat down. And then Noah and his family coming out. Think about the next thing. Moses in the burning bush. Moses is probably one of the greatest Old Testament Bible characters that there is. He had his shortcomings and failures, but he was a man that followed God's leading. When God said, "Put off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy ground," he didn't question God, he just did it. And then how God used Moses from that point forward to go in and rescue Israel and take them out. And the next thing, that I think about and all of that that I want to sit down and take a look at is the stupidity of Pharaoh. Wasn't he dumb as a box of rocks? Here he was in charge of all this, and people said, let him go, let him go. God hardened his heart, and he said, no, I'm not going to let him go. And he held on to him. I'm sorry about that. But God, lost track of where I was at. Okay, Pharaoh, dumber than a box of rocks. Okay. God hardened his heart. I would have been standing up on the rooftop and saying, get all of Israel and get them out of here. Just get your stuff together and go. But God hardened his heart. The crossing of the Red Sea. I don't believe we fully understand the crossing of the Red Sea. We've seen the Ten Commandments on TV and where the water is stopped and what made 10, 20, 30 feet high. But it's only about 40 or 50 feet wide. Can you imagine getting 2 million people through that? 50 feet wide, I think it was about 5 miles wide, maybe longer, that God separated the sea and allowed Israel to go through on dry ground. Millions of people are not going to go through a channel like that in a short period of time like they did. And to go back and to see the magnificence of that. We think that Hollywood put together something magnificent. God is much more than what Hollywood is. Hollywood is very limited. God giving the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine sitting there and watching the finger of God? Writing out the Ten Commandments. Giving them to Moses. There will be no authority that will ever in any way say you're not allowed to display the Ten Commandments. They will be gone. They will be forgotten about. And we will be able to rejoice in God's goodness. What about Joshua at the Jordan River? I think Joshua at the Jordan is much like Israel at the Red Sea. You know, when they crossed over, when the priest come up and the Jordan, and I've been to the Jordan, and when I was there, it was a little bit of a trickle. But during the rainy season, at the time that Israel crossed over, it swelled out of its boundaries and actually flooded. And when Israel and when God sent Joshua up there, it was during that time. And again, God separated the north from the south and allowed them to go over on dry ground. And then they were at Jericho. You know, doesn't it seem kind of dumb that they had to march around 7 days? And I'm a very, impetuous. If I'd gotten across the river today, I wouldn't have attacked tonight. I wouldn't want to wait. Going around 7 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times marching around, blowing the trumpets. But see, it's God's way. And we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to talk to God about why he did it, how he did it. There was a purpose in it. We may not know it this side of heaven, but there was a purpose in it. I think of Esther next. Remember the story of Esther? She became the queen. And old Mordecai, wicked old Mordecai, had it in, and I lost his name right now. Esther's uncle.
Mordecai. That was Mordecai.
Mordecai. Okay, Haman and Mordecai. You got to, when you get a little older, sometimes you get confused. Okay, Mordecai was her uncle. Haman was the old wicked Haman that despised Mordecai. And his friends gave him some good advice, didn't they? So yeah, just build a gallows and go out and hang him. I love it when God shows a little bit of a sense of humor. And Mordecai did a good thing for the king. The king did a good thing for Mordecai. And Haman hung on the gallows that was meant for Mordecai. But during all this, Esther was in a position of having to go to the king to make this known. And Esther's response in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, if I perish, I perish. Most of us, if we get a little hangnail or something, we go crawl back into our little man cave or woman cave and say, God, I'll be out tomorrow. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Think about some of our heritage. A good book to read is Voice of the Martyrs, Trail of Blood, and a lot of stories like that. I remember one story in particular. I can't remember the guy's name, but he was going to the stake to be burnt for his Christian testimony. And they knew it was coming. And they, friends, Christian friends, said, show us a sign that God's goodness to you. And as the flames come up around his body, the sign was this, that if God was meeting his need, three times. And he did. As the flames were enveloping his body, I often think that sometimes people like that probably had no feeling as those flames came up. I may be wrong. Probably some did, but God could certainly give us victory over that, couldn't he? Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. Again, God's got a sense of humor. Elijah said, maybe your God's asleep or he's out visiting someone. Peradventure, he's doing some of these things. So what did Elijah do? He called in and poured out more water on it and said, let's find the God of heaven. And fire came down. And Elijah was the victor. Elisha. The story about Elisha that I like. When the little kids come out and said, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. And what did Elisha do? Called out the she bears and they destroyed the kids. I don't understand that. We'll understand that when we get to heaven. In the flesh, I understand it because I've seen some kids I'd like to call the bears out. Especially in the airport and in grocery stores. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up on his throne, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with the smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of undone, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. We're going to see him face to face. And you know what? This old sinful body is gone. All the evil thoughts we've had, all the evil actions we've done, yeah, even as Christians, the things we've done, the things we thought, the things we've actually committed with our hands and various things. If our lives were on public display right now, I hope when we get to heaven that that part's blacked out. And I believe it will by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanseth us from all sin. And we'll not have to answer that. Do you ever stop and think about the three Hebrew children? Wouldn't you love to be able to see beginning to end how all that took place? And all the intricacies of it. There were a lot of preparation that we don't know about that went in. They didn't just come up one day and say, oh, okay, go ahead. No, they were men of God that had been with God over and over again. But the three children in the fiery furnace, their answer to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, in the fiery furnace, it was heated 7 times what it was normally. So hot that the guys throwing them in just got close enough that it killed them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside. And in chapter 3, Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered when the king inquired and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Man, to be able to sit there and see them in the fiery furnace answering the king. If God kill us, he kills us. But if God spares us, he spares us. Is anything too hard for our God?
No, sir.
We get in our mind, we think in humanity. But our God is above that. The next one's Daniel in the lion's den. How could you get by without taking a look at it? King was really sorry after he let them sucker him into making that law. Remember, they played on his ego that nobody pray to anybody but you for this period of time. And oh man, that'll make me number one. Sometimes being number one is not the best place to be. And the king, after he made the decree, and Daniel, as his habit was, went up and opened his windows. I don't think he probably opened these windows before. But when he was told he couldn't pray, he went up and opened these windows. And they knew, those evil, wicked men knew, the only way they could get to Daniel would be to get to him through the things of his God. And Daniel did not back down. He prayed longer and louder and more publicly than he ever had before. When they went and accused him, the king said, the law cannot be broken, cannot be altered. And they threw him in the lion's den. Daniel 6:20. And when he, the king, came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, Live forever, O king. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Can you just see looking down the lion's den? I mean, lions are vicious. Here were these great big pussycats with their mouths shut by God, lying on the dungeon floor. And here was Daniel getting a good night's sleep with his head propped right up on their belly. And the king came and woke Daniel up. They brought Daniel up out of the den. They threw those evil, wicked men and their family into the lion's den. And it says, before they hit the floor, the lions had their way with them. Boy, isn't it good to be on God's side? The devil makes the way of the world look so attractive. Young men, young ladies, let me tell you, and some of us adults, you know, we get our eyes on things of God, and are on the things of the world, and we forget about God. We forget about his goodness. We forget about his power. Can anything happen to you or I that God did not know about 10,000 years ago? Not a thing. So the thing is not to try and enjoy the world and participate in the world, but to elevate myself up to God's level, that I think like God, that I want to act like God, that to the world I want to be their God. Now take that in the sense that I'm saying, I'm nothing, but I'm a representative of the God of heaven, and when the world looks at me, they need to see purity and cleanness and holiness. That's what Daniel was. The New Testament, I could give you a whole bunch of things, and I'm not. I'll just mention some. Wouldn't it have been something to have been there with Mary when the angels came and announced the birth of Christ? We'd be able to sit back and look at that in panoramic, panavision, or whatever it is, high definition. I was looking, my grandkids made a video this last week. It was kind of cute. I won't tell you about it because I know you won't think it was, but it was. But somebody typed in on Facebook and said, hit HD and it makes it much plainer. And boy, it did. So I watched it again. But we're going to see everything in HD. And with a perfect mind, the actual birth and the stable that Jesus came in, the shepherds when they came to worship him, we'll be able to see that and understand in detail how they knew exactly where to go and what stars to follow and all the things like that. Same thing with the wise men. Can you imagine when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. A lot of preachers say if he had not said Lazarus, that everybody in every grave would have come forth out of the grave, called specifically Lazarus. All the lame, the blind, the infirm being healed. Even in our own lives, we'll see how God's worked in our lives. To be there and see the cross. Now, I've been in Israel a long time ago, back in the late 70s, and I saw Golgotha's hill. And I saw the tomb underneath with the stone rolled away. I walked inside the tomb, sat down on the very place where the body of Christ lay. And it was very precious because of my knowledge of Scripture. But to be able to tune in on that and see how it happened from beginning to end, and how that when they came on the first day of the week, he wasn't there. He was risen. As God foreordained it, how far before creation was ever thought about, God preordained that Jesus Christ, his son, would shed his blood, would be buried, and would rise on the third day. Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Paul and Silas praying at midnight. That's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Praying at midnight. Here they are in prison in stocks. And what do they do? They're not belly aching. They're not complaining. But they're praying and singing psalms. I always like singing psalms because I can't sing a lick. And one day God's going to let me sing in that heavenly choir. So many other things that we can think about in heaven. On a personal basis, think about looking back on our lives, our collective lives, our individual lives. And looking at God's protection, the heavenly host of God's army and guardian angels that surround us. Yes, every child has that guardian angel. I believe every child of God has that guardian angel. Every once in a while, God just gives us a glimpse of something that could have been catastrophic in our lives had we gone this way instead of going that way. Or had we done this instead of doing that? And the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and you say, Lord, I don't know if that was an angel that diverted my attention or whatever, but thank you, thank you, thank you. And we'll be able to look back and see that. How many wrecks we were kept from. Some of us pretty stupid drivers. I fly now. But I used to drive everywhere. When I drove, I liked to look at the billboards. The only wreck I ever had while I was traveling like that, I was looking at a billboard and rammed a lady in the rear end. Fortunately, it wasn't going very fast. We were coming up to a stop sign. But I think back of my driving. How many times has God just give me a thought or whatever that changed. And we'll be able to see that and we'll be able to praise God for it. How many things could have gone wrong in our family? You say, well, I've had plenty go wrong in mine. You know what? I think most things that go wrong in people's lives are right here, right between the ears. You know? Because you see people, and I really feel like I'm one. I never worry about what's going to happen. It's just my nature. I don't fret over things that have happened. Things happen I don't like. But so what? Life goes on. That's one of my favorite sayings. Life goes on. You've had bad things in your life. You've had bad health. You've had bad finances. I've had bad finances in my life. But you know what? I'm more financially secure right now than I've ever been in my life. Whoever said two can live as cheap as one? Not even a fruitcake. They didn't live with Connie. I love Connie. We kid about it. Sorry, it's not something I'll have to apologize we get to heaven. We talked a lot about it. My job was to make money. Her job was to spend money. That's what I got for traveling so much. But life goes on, no matter what happens in your life. What about our loved ones that have preceded us? I talked about that at the beginning. The ones that I mentioned from here at church, Brother Ali, Pastor Ross, my wife, Bo Eichelman, Mrs. English, and others. I'll overlook some, but we think back of that and anticipate going to heaven. I think I told you this before, but I have a picture of Connie and my family on my computer screen. And I have a picture of Connie on the wall up over it. And I play computer games with her every morning and every night. And I'll sit there and talk to her. I have played, she's been dead 3.5 years. I have probably played close to 5,000 games. And I love every minute of it, because it keeps me in touch. I don't want to forget that. I want to remember. And I want to remember most of all what the Lord's done. Now, what about the heritage that we leave? I've mentioned all these people. They left us a good heritage. My grandparents, all the ones I mentioned here, Brother Ross and all of them, have left us a great heritage to live up to. What about us? What are we doing for the next generation? What about our testimony? Do we work on having a testimony? You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't have a bad testimony. Yeah, but do you have a good testimony? Do people know where you stand? The Lord gave me a thought this week, Monday or Tuesday, and I'm going to begin using it as much as I can. This could be the day. If you're saved, you know what I mean. To a person doesn't know, could be the day for what? Well, what have they done? They've just opened an opportunity for me to tell them about Christ. This could be the day. The more I study my Bible and the more I look at prophetical things, I believe the coming of the Lord is just this close. Not about having a bad testimony, but do you have a really good, vibrant testimony? What will friends and loved ones say and think about us after we're gone? I was thinking about something tonight. Connie, before she ever died, had a dress hanging in my closet so I'd know what to bury her in. This is my burial clothes. If I die in the spring or summer, my brown suit. If I die in the fall or winter, I've got a dark colored suit like this. And plenty of shirts to go with it. I really think the Lord's going to come. But if you come by and see me in the casket, just remember, I told you that this is what I want to be buried in. And I know this, if the Lord doesn't come, I will be buried. I'm making my plans through the Jasonville Funeral Home. Have my funeral right here. I'm prearranging it, prepaying it. I may even preach the sermon. Nah, I've asked Pastor Jerry to do that. But what will your friends and loved ones say and think about you after you're gone? Will anyone be in heaven because of your direct witness? Anyone. Can you think back in your life one time that you confronted someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they said yes and got saved? You'll be a success in heaven. So many Christians hide their testimony. Oh, they may not do things that are wrong. What's the old saying? I don't smoke and chew and run with those that do. But that's not what the definition of a Christian is. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I hope that that purity will take us to the next level of being a true, verbal, spoken witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You carry tracts. You carry advertisements from the church. I eat out a lot. Almost every restaurant, once in a while I forget, but almost every restaurant, I leave a track and I leave a nice tip. If you're not going to put a good tip in it, don't put out a Blessed Hope track. But if you're going to do it, put an extra dollar. Most of us could spare a dollar. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the knowledge of heaven, the assurance of heaven. Thank you for those that are already there. But God, we've got a job to do back here. There are those of our family, our loved ones, our acquaintances, our workers, co-workers that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to only have a good testimony, but help us to have a vocal, vibrant testimony for the cause of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.